Turn with me, if you would, this morning over to the first epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Bow and ask the Lord's blessings upon the message today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning once again for this beautiful day that you've given to us and this time of worship that you've allowed us to be a part of, to bring us together for the purpose of proclaiming your name. And Father, we pray that today that might happen, that you might help us in our worship, Lord. We need your aid, your spirit here among us, Father, to help us in our worship. Father, I pray that you'll be with me as I speak and minister the word of God, that you'll bring the recollection, the things of God's word, that you'd speak through me, Father, the truths that you would have these people to hear. Brother, I pray for the brethren that are here, Lord, that you might minister to them, that you might speak, give them understanding by the Spirit. Teach them, Father, today. We need your help. We need your teaching. I can't teach anybody, and I know that without the Spirit, that no man would know, no man would learn, that we'd all just be floundering around in the wisdom that this world gives in carnality. And so, Father, I pray that you'd bring spiritual understanding today, spiritual ability to discern. And, Father, Lord, I just pray for those that are here today. They be your sheep, Lord. I pray that you'd call them to yourself. Lord, that you would convert them by the gospel, that you would bring them, Lord, to yourself, that they might present themselves for baptism, that we as a church might teach and minister to them the things of God, and that they might be a servant of you. And Father, we pray for this church. We do pray, Lord, that you might bring others to worship and to serve with us, Lord. We pray for all those that's here in town. We ask, Lord, that you just might call them out of these false churches and that they might find the truth wherever it's preached, whether it's here or other true churches. Lord, we know that we're not the only ones with truth. We know that there are others that preach these things. And so we pray, Lord, that you'll call your people out as you are doing. We ask, Lord, that you be with Sister Louetta this morning. We pray for her and her healing. You might continue to minister to her, Lord, and we just pray for her family. We pray, Lord, for all the members that we've had over the years, Lord, wherever they are at. We pray for them as well. Lord, we just thank you so much for Christ. We thank you for salvation. We thank you, Lord, that we've been redeemed and that we've been purchased with blood. We thank you, Father, for forgiveness and reconciliation, for justification and sanctification. We thank you, Father, that one of these days, as we've talked over the last few weeks, that your soon return will bring in our glorification. Father, these things you've given us, all spiritual blessings that you've given to us, we don't deserve it, Lord. We know we don't. We know that we're sinners by nature. We know that we have transgressed you, Lord, and we know that we are deserving of all your wrath, but praise God for Jesus Christ who has bore our sin. And today we can stand and praise him and come before the throne of God with worship and praise and with supplications, Lord, because of the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ being laid to our account. And so, Father, Lord, again, I pray that you would help us in our ministry of this service today. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would, brethren. You know, we're living in a day, and it's been like this now for quite a while, but we're living in a time when men are increasing in knowledge, carnally speaking. Technology is expounding, understanding of certain things are expounding. We know more today than we knew back when I was a kid. We understand things more than we
did back whenever I was a kid. We have greater technology today than we did whenever I was a kid. And to some of that, it's good. Some of that's kind of been a detriment. But it's been an increase in knowledge. But I also believe that the Lord, in His people, and specifically within the churches, and even more fine-tuned to the preachers that God has called for these churches, that He is increasing in knowledge their understanding of God's Word. I believe that we're living in such a day now, and I've talked about this with other brothers, and it seems to be the same thing that God has placed upon their hearts as well. But I believe that God is equipping the churches and the preachers for a time when people are not going to put up with sound doctrine. You know, the Bible warned about that, that there will be people who will not put up with sound doctrine, but they'll gather into themselves men to speak what their itching ears want to hear. And we look at the modern churches that are out there today, and that's basically what we see. It's just men out there pandering to the people to gain notoriety and to gain numbers, to gain money, to gain position. And so we see a lot of puffed upness because of people's ministries. And they think because they have such great ministries that they are really hitting it for the Lord. And when we look at Scripture, though, and we look at God's men, the apostles and the preachers and the churches during that time period, we see that men were very humbled. Men were very centered on and focused upon preaching the Word of God and not worrying about all these other things that so many churches seem to be exercising today. And so as I was beginning to say, I really truly think that the Lord is beginning to increase in knowledge, the understanding of God's Word. The Bible has always said that the New Testament church, the local church that the Lord has gathered together, the scriptural churches that is, that they are the pillar and the ground of truth. And that will be until the day Jesus comes back. That's why He established the New Testament church, is to be the pillar and the ground of truth, in which the gates of hell will never prevail. That institution of the New Testament church. I'm not talking about an elect body of people. I'm talking about the institution of the gathered assembly as a congregation holding the truths, the doctrines, the ordinances of Jesus Christ, preaching that, evangelizing through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and those that are made disciples by that gospel, being scripturally baptized, brought in to membership of that local body of people, and then being taught all things whatsoever Christ has commanded, and then that pattern is to be reciprocated through every generation. And that is why the Lord gave us the commission. And so I believe that that has always been a part of the New Testament church, but in these days that we're living in now, and as we'll be going forward in time until the Lord's return, we'll see that men will wax worse and worse, and we're going to see that the preaching of the gospel is going to become fewer and far between, and we're going to see that it's going to be harder for us to be able to worship. I mean, even now, I mean, look at the crazies out in California that's telling the churches that they can't sing in church. You know, they can't meet in church or they can't sing in church and all this stuff. I mean, it's just, it's coming quicker. You know, we thought we'd see this kind of eroding gradually over time, but it's just like coming in like a flood. But the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, we have a shield and a buckler that stands for us. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. And I know for a lot of us, we look at what's going on and we can become discouraged. I know I do. I become discouraged at what I see in our country. I become discouraged what I see on the news, and sometimes that gets to me in my flesh, and I get angry, and I get disappointed, and I get, you know, even
depressed somewhat. But we have to remember, brethren, that the church, the Lord has promised to protect. That doesn't mean we're not going to have persecution, but He has promised to protect us from a falling away. He's promised to keep us and not let us fall. He's promised that He will see us to the end, to give us endurance, that He has promised to preserve us unto the end. And one of the ways that He does that is through the preaching of God's Word. The preaching of God's Word. That's why it's so important for us to be under the preaching of God's Word. See, there's nothing special about Mike Smith, but there is something special about God's Word being preached by a man who is called by God to deliver that message. It's very important that the people of God study their Bibles and that they edify one another with God's Word and that they fellowship in God's Word. See, we can have a lot of fellowship around a lot of things. We can fellowship around hamburgers and hot dogs and 4th of July fireworks and, you know, we can have fellowship around that or around a football game or something like that. But whenever we're talking about spiritual, godly, Christian fellowship, we're talking about times whenever we get together and encourage and edify one another in God's Word, speaking the things of God, talking about the things of God. And you can't know that if you don't know God's Word. And you're not going to gain anything from that if you're just trying to absorb that and not study for yourself. And so there is this great need for us to pray and ask God for a word from Him, from His Word, for Him to teach us and to keep us faithful. And we see today that there are many that are wise in their own conceits, as the Bible says. We'll see that in our passages today, but that there are many who are wise in their own conceits. We find that there are many who follow after the wisdom of man. And they're religious people. They're people that truly are trying to do good and feel that they're, you know, advancing the cause of the gospel. But many of them come with the wisdom of men and the wisdom and traditions of men and not after Christ. And they set that as the standard for those who are listening to them. That their standard of understanding in the wisdom of men and in the traditions of men. And again, nobody claims. I don't know too many preachers or any preachers that stand up and say, you know, I'm preaching in the wisdom of man and in the traditions of man, and so you need to follow after that. Nobody says that, okay? Nobody says that. But yet that is going on, and men are deceived in that. They think that by those things that they are advancing the kingdom of God and that they are advancing the gospel by those traditions and by that wisdom that like seminaries give and theologians give and commentaries give and things such as that. But brethren, listen, we need to hear from God. We need to be taught of God. And I applaud men and preachers who put down the teachings of men and aren't afraid to stand for God's Word, even if it goes against the grain of what many traditionalists teach and believe. If it is supported by God's Word, if it's found in God's Word, if it's cohesive with all of God's Word, whether we understand it or not, whether we may even agree with it or not, if it does coincide with the Scriptures, if it's based by Scripture in its context, in its congruency throughout Scripture, then we shouldn't throw that off. We should look into that, because all of us are looking in a glass darkly, right? All of us are still learning. All of us have not achieved full knowledge. And so while we may think that we have it figured all out, we come across somebody, and I come across this all the time, brothers on the internet or writings of men that of old, and as I'm reading through that, I see something that I've not ever thought of, and I'm like, you know, I thought I had all that figured out, but man, these guys are reaching to a deeper depth on this subject than I've ever even scratched the surface on. And so always
bearing in mind that we can always be corrected or taught more than what we've been taught, taught different than we've been taught. And so, you know, I'm not saying to follow every wind of doctrine that's out there, but I'm saying take God's Word and let God's Word be the determining factor in what we believe. And so I think in these days that God is beginning to teach and reveal to the preachers that He's called and to the churches and the people in them the truth. And they're beginning to see that that's what is what matters. It doesn't matter what traditions or theological systems we have, but what does God's Word say? That's what we need. That's what we want, because that's what we need. Paul addressed this in the letter to the Corinthians. If you remember, the Corinthian church was a very problematic church. Paul had came and established the gospel there. He established the pattern that Christ had given to the New Testament church to follow, but yet these Christians in Corinth at this church began to deviate from these things. And so Paul had to send them a letter of correction. Matter of fact, he even had to send Timothy to them to straighten them out on some things. And one of the things that they began to follow after, and because they was a Greek church, because they were of the Greek persuasion, and if you remember the Greeks, one of the things that they was very high on is wisdom. They are very high on intelligence and philosophy and being wise. That was their push. And they had all these Greek philosophers that they would listen to. And they had all these Greek gods that they looked to. And so idolatry was very prevalent in the Greek church, Greek states. And so the Christians coming into this new thing, you know, remember, the Greeks, the Gentiles, were excluded from the things of God. Israel had those things, but the Greeks, the Gentiles, they didn't have the teachings of the law. They didn't have the teachings of Messiah, the foreshadows, the types. They didn't have any of those things. And the Jews kept that secluded from people. They didn't open that up to all the Gentiles that were out there. Matter of fact, they kept them secret from the Gentiles. And God had told them to keep that and to not mess with the Gentiles, although God had a plan eventually to bring the Gentiles in. So remember, these people are going from a system of belief into the truth, and that system of belief that they grew up with and was ingrained in their schools and in their universities and in their philosophers and everything, that philosophy tend to bleed over into their doctrines. And as they begin to conduct the congregation and the things of the church, they begin to let those things influence them. And brethren, there is nothing different today. Many of us here have come from a background of Arminian persuasion. We've come from churches that have done things not so much according to the New Testament pattern. And those things are ingrained in us from our childhood, and so it bleeds over sometimes in the way that we try to think about things or do things. But we need clarity from God's Word. We need the wisdom that God gives and not the wisdom that man gives. And Paul, whenever he begins his letter to the church at Corinth, that's the first place he goes. Now, there was other things, right? There was adultery that was going on, fornication going on in the church. There was a misuse of the gifts. There was divisions. There was the misuse of the ordinances. I mean, there was all kinds of things that was going on in this church. But the first thing that Paul goes to is to condemn the following after the wisdom of the world. And today we have edifices built, complexes built to the teaching of men on how to be preachers. We have seminaries that men go to so that they can learn the Bible. And they go and are taught of other men how to preach the Word of God, what to think about the Word of God. how to work out the Word of God in their congregations. And, you know, I'm not knocking anybody that's went to these things. I'm sure that there's some helpful things that you can probably pick up in that. But the Bible's way of teaching is never, ever, ever that way. The Bible's way of teaching is men called of God preaching the Word of God and the Spirit of God teaching the heart of the elect. That's how we're taught. And the wisdom that comes in that, listen, there are many men who are unlearned men who have never been to seminary. Some of them probably never even been to college. That has depths of knowledge of God's Word as the Spirit has taught them, that can run circles around these seminary professors that have spent all their lives in the books. Because the wisdom of God is not something that another man can teach you. It's only what God can teach you. And this is what Paul is trying to convey to these Christians in Corinth. Look with me, if you would, at verse 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." So just upright know this. To the reprobate who is not the elect of God, the preaching of the cross is going to be foolishness. They're not going to understand it. They're always going to ridicule it. They're always going to hate it. They're always going to be against it. They're never going to accept it, receive it, believe it, practice it, teach it, convey it. They're not going to love it because it's foolishness to them. Okay? It's foolishness to them. But look what it says. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." See, to us that are saved, the preaching of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God is the power of God. Where is the power for our churches? Where is the power for our daily lives? Where is the power for our teaching, for our instruction? Where is our power for our families, if we are the children of God? Where is the power at? Well, the power isn't in seminaries, and it isn't in programs, and it isn't in missionary societies or Sunday schools or things like that. No, the power comes from the preaching of the cross. The power comes from those who are saved preaching, teaching, being immersed in the message of Christ alone. His work alone. Imputed righteousness. The work of the cross. All these phrases that we use, but basically when it comes down to it, the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. Look at verse 19. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 29. Let me turn to that real quickly. Isaiah chapter 29. And verse 14, it says, "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe to them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, Who seeth us? And who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, He made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, He had no understanding?" Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? Now, Paul, whenever he quoted that, is quoting and saying, listen, the truth of God is going to endure, and the truth will always stand. The truth will always defend itself. You don't have to worry about what Gill says. You don't have to worry about what Spurgeon says, or this man says, or what that seminary has taught, or what this Confession of Faith says. Well, what does the New Hampshire Confession of Faith say? Well, what does the Philadelphia say? Well, back in 1689, this is what they said. Well, back in 1646, this is what they said in 1644. Okay? It doesn't matter what they say, because the wisdom of men will always erode. The wisdom of men will always fade away. The wisdom of men cannot be defended. It can be blindly followed. It can be blindly taught. It can be deceiving, but it cannot be defended. Truth will always defend itself. God's word is always congruent with itself. It never will compromise itself. It will not contradict something that it said in another place of Scripture. It will have the same theme. It will have the same thought. It will defend itself. It will define itself. God's word will always be the truth, no matter what. You can't change truth. You can't make truth a lie. Truth is truth. And so what he's saying here is, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. How does he do that? Well, for one, the wisdom of the wise looks at the things that we say and they say, well, that's foolish. The wisdom of the wise looks and says, well, that can't be true because the church has always believed this. Now, it's wonderful to be able to look back in history and see truth being held by the churches. That's wonderful. But brethren, listen, their confessions of faith, their things are not the gospel. It's not the word of God. The Word of God is the only Word of God. That's where we go. And if the Word of God says something different than what those seven churches in England said, if the Word of God says something different than all those churches that gathered for that Philadelphia Confession say, if the Word of God says something different than the Baptist Faith and Message, guess what? We need to put those things down and pick up God's word and says, thus saith the Lord. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, we're talking here, whenever we talk about wise and prudent, God here is not complimenting them. He is using this in a derogatory way. These are men who think they are wise and think they are prudent because of their learning, because of their carnal learning, because of their outward learning of traditions and the sayings of men and the things that has not been taught of God but has been taught in the flesh. And so these men think that they are wise and that they are prudent. But whenever it comes down to it, when you lay God's word to them, and here's the thing though, we need to know God's word. Otherwise, we will be deceived. We will be fooled. We will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But whenever the truth is taught, the Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that this is truth. Unless we are like these men who are wise and prudent and think what we know. You remember what I always said to Brother Royce, taught me. He said, the biggest hindrance to our learning is what we already know. That's the biggest hindrance to our learning, is thinking we already know something and can't be taught of God because we refuse to listen to what the Word of God says, because it goes against our traditional thinking, goes against our traditional understanding of things. But what does he say? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Well, yes, he has. The Word of God has made the understanding of this world foolish. He says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." So see, you can never learn God by gaining wisdom that the world teaches. It doesn't matter how good it is or how religious it is. You will never begin to know God. You will never find the depths of knowledge of God by the wisdom of the world. Some people say, well, this man has a great mind. He's able to understand. He's got a PhD in this, and a PhD in this, and a THD in this, and an MDIV in this. And, you know, he knows Greek, and he knows Hebrew, and he even knows Aramaic. And matter of fact, he even memorized the Septuagint in the Greek, and he's, you know, whatever, okay? That's not going to help you understand any better. Now, granted, it's great to have that stuff, but it's not going to cause you to know more. Because the wisdom of the wise, men cannot know God by that. God is only taught and learned by revelation of God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world by wisdom knew not God. The world by wisdom. I want you to get that in your head, brethren, that you cannot by learning, carnal learning, you cannot by outward learning know God. The only way you can know God is to be taught of God. And how does God do that? Well, he does that, one, internally by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us the things of God. But he does it primarily through the preaching of God's Word. Look at the last part of that verse. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that, what? Believe, right? By the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, side note, there's a lot of Arminians that will take this and say, well, there you go. That you don't, and until you believe, you're not saved. Okay? And so we have to go out and preach, and if you preach, then someone will believe, and once they believe, then they become saved. Well, we know that that doesn't line with the rest of Scripture, right? We know that the Bible teaches opposite of that. According to the Scripture, that because you are sons of God, God has sent His Spirit into you, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Okay? So we see that we reach out and begin to look to God, trust in God, believe in God, because you are ordained to believe, Acts 13:48, right? So what is it that is being said? How is the people saved, the ones who believe saved? And look what it says there. By the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So the preaching is saving them that already believe. Someone's already a believer, and this preaching is saving them. So this is not talking about eternal salvation, right? It's not talking about eternal salvation. What is it saving them from? What is the preaching saving the believers from? Well, what we just seen in verse 20 and 21, from the wisdom of the wise. From the understanding of the prudent. It's saving us from the carnal wisdom of the world. The preaching of the cross, the preaching of God's Word, the preaching of Scripture saves those who believe from false thinking. That's why it's important for churches, whenever you are looking for a preacher, look for a preacher who preaches God's Word first and foremost. It doesn't matter what kind of program this man has. It doesn't matter what kind of idea for evangelism this man has. It doesn't matter how many houses he goes and visits in a week's time. It doesn't matter what kind of suit he wears or not wear. It doesn't matter if he has an education or not an education. It doesn't matter if he's black-headed or blonde-headed. It doesn't matter if he speaks in Greek or Hebrew or not. The fact is that the first thing that you want in a preacher is one who preaches faithfully the Word of God. He preaches God's Word, not philosophies. He preaches and expounds the words of God and not the traditions of men and philosophies and good feeling anecdotes that makes you feel like you're a better person. Okay? Because the preaching of the cross will always abase the man and glorify God. You want to know how a true believer in Jesus Christ will always desire to be abased of themselves and promote Christ Jesus. Those who always want to be taught good things to make them feel better, guess what? They've probably not been born again. Because the child of grace knows, as Paul knew, O wretched man that I am, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We know that there is nothing good about us, and so to try to pump us up and to make us something more than we are is never, ever, ever going to edify us and prepare us for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry of the church of Jesus Christ is to know the Word of God and to be equipped with the Word of God so that whenever we're out in the street, whenever we're out in the workplace, whenever we're in our homes, whenever we're at the deathbed of a loved one or a friend, whenever we're in the confines of an argument that something is going on in the family or within friends, that we have God's Word, because God's Word is the only thing for the child of grace. Because everything else is the wise and prudence of this world, and it never will do anything because it's true foolishness. So God's Word is what's important. You need to have God's instruction. That's why it just surprises me how so many Christians want to go to counselors, to psychologists, go to men who are trained in the world and think on things in worldly ways and use worldly means to try to get people to come into line and tell them how to think according to Dr. So-and-so and Dr. We need God's Word. We need God's Word. We're not to stand in the counsel of the ungodly. We're to stand in the counsel of God's Word. And so we need preachers who will preach this. Why? Because by the foolishness of preaching. Now, preaching isn't foolish. Recognize that Paul has kind of got a sarcastic tone here. Paul's got a hyperbole in his voice. He's talking to them in such a way as, you guys are nuts. You guys think you're wise. Oh, you're all big and wise. But the Word of God is just destroying the truth of God's Word. You don't even know your Word. If you would know your Word, you wouldn't be saying that. And you're looking foolish to those who know God's Word to stand up there and to be blurting out all this unbiblical stuff. To be doing all this unbiblical stuff. The other churches are looking at you and saying, they've missed it. Why? Because they've not been hearing God's Word. The pastor at Corinth has not been preaching, because by the foolishness of gospel preaching, by the foolishness of God's Word being preached, those who believe are being saved from wrong thinking. That's why whenever you find a church that has a pastor that's faithful, you find a membership, for the most part, that understands God's Word and is faithful. They know truth from error. They know that, hey, that's not true. We shouldn't be doing that. That's false. This is what we ought to be thinking. We need preachers that are like that. Verse 22. So, the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe is not talking about eternal salvation, but it's talking about temporal keeping and understanding of the things of God to save us from error, to save us from wrong thinking. Okay? Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. You remember the Jews were always asking Jesus for a sign, wanting Jesus to show them a sign. Jesus said there would be no sign given except that of the sign of Jonah. It says, but we preach Christ crucified. See, we don't preach signs. Man, I tell you what, especially with all this stuff that's going on, all these prophecy preachers, I'm seeing it all over the internet now and all over Facebook, all these videos that guys are bringing out with all these prophecies and dreams. Oh, I've had these dreams. And here's what, you know, there's one right now, some Pentecostal preacher that had this dream of God pointing to a calendar, you know, saying, oh, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, you know, and all this stuff that's happening and everything. Now, brother, the Bible says that there's going to be men that are going to dream dreams. And I'm not saying that God doesn't use dreams. But listen, there's a lot of foolishness that goes on under the guise of prophecy, all right? And so don't be deceived by that. If it doesn't line up with God's Word, don't worry about it. God's Word, the Bible has given us everything that we need to know about prophecy right here. We don't have to have a newspaper and we don't have to have a preacher that's a prophet telling us something that's not already here, because God has already revealed. He said that in times past He spoke by the prophets, but now He has spoken by His Son. And the Bible says that, it goes on a little further. It says, we have a sure word of prophecy right here. If you want a sure word of prophecy, this is it. Get in and study this. Don't study the newspaper. Don't study Jack Van Impe or John Hagee or you know, anybody like that. Get in and study God's Word. The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews. It's a stumbling block. Jews don't want to hear it. Why? Because the preaching of Christ alone for salvation is foreign to their works righteousness. To the Gentiles, it's foolishness. Why? Because they are self-made men. The Greeks, they believe that, you know, it's by my wisdom, by my learning, by my education. You see, that's the two kinds of people you find in churches who are not under God's Word and do not submit to the righteousness of Christ. You find the one who thinks it's in their works, or you find the one who thinks it's in their knowledge. Brother, the child of grace is going to experience both. He's going to have works because God has foreordained them to be, but he's also going to have knowledge because the Holy Spirit is teaching him. But it's not all knowledge and it's not all works. You're not saved and kept by righteousness, and you're not saved and kept by knowledge. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying we don't preach the philosophies of the world. We don't preach the understanding of the world. We preach what Christ has given us to preach. And whenever you preach that, know this, to the religious, it's going to be a stumbling block. Listen, the preaching of sovereign grace is a stumbling block to the religious Christian, quote-unquote Christianity. You preach that out in all these Arminian churches, and guess what? That's foolishness. I mean, I've been told that. What? You're crazy. You mean to tell me that God doesn't love everybody? You mean to tell me that Christ didn't die for everybody? Well, who ever heard of that? I've never heard of that. That just can't be. My God wouldn't do that. And I've even heard, I will not serve that kind of God. See, why? Because it's foolishness to them. That's not the God that they've created in their own mind by the wisdom of the world and the misinterpretation of God's Word. Because they don't have faithful preachers preaching. Because they've not been taught by the Spirit of God. But it says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, what do? We don't preach something over here to these guys. See, that's a lot of these street evangelists and guys like that, they'll tell you, oh yeah, we believe in the sovereignty of God and election, but we don't preach that out on the streets because that's not profitable. That's not profitable to be preaching that out in the streets to the person who is not converted yet. That's for the more mature Christian later down the line. First, we want to just preach about God's love and God's gospel and all that kind of stuff. Listen, you can't have the gospel without that. You can't have the gospel without that. That's part of the gospel. Not to mention, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right? So even election, predestination, reprobation is all profitable. See, the reason that men don't think that that's profitable and that you shouldn't use that in your evangelism and preach it to the unconverted, you know why they say that? Because they think by their preaching, they're bringing men in. So, well, I can't do that because man won't believe that. So thus, I need to preach something that they will believe. And then once they make that choice or decision, then they'll come in and then I can preach them the fuller things of God. Well, see, that's Arminian teaching, isn't it? And the Calvinists are teaching that kind of junk. There are Calvinists out there that are saying, don't preach that to the unconverted. Just preach the simple gospel. That's all you got to preach. Then teach them election later. So what they're saying is that child of grace, the elect of God that's been given spiritual ears and the new birth with the Spirit inside them that will begin to teach them, can't hear that truth. It's going to be offensive to them. No, it's only offensive to those who are perishing. But it says here, but to those who are believers, it brings salvation to them. It brings them salvation from wrong thinking. Isn't that what conversion is? Isn't that what repentance is? Repentance is a turning from wrong thinking and turning to right thinking. And men think that they can circumvent the gospel, circumvent God's word by preaching foolishness. It says, because the foolishness... Well, he says, unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So our message is the same no matter who we preach to, right? Whether it's to the Jews who are the religious men who are seeking after salvation through religious efforts and self-righteousness, or whether it's to the brainiacs over here who think they have it all figured out with all their knowledge, with all their book learning, with all their systematic theologies. The ones who think they are wise in their own conceits. We preach the same message to both of them. The consistency of God's word, not man's traditions. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Now, is God's word foolish? No, it's not. What's he saying? Again, Paul is being sarcastic. He's being, you know, hyperbolic. He's being facetious here. He's saying, even the very... If God had foolishness, which God doesn't have foolishness, but if God had foolishness, the very least of God's wisdom is wiser than the wisest of man's wisdom. That's what Paul is trying to get across to these Corinthians. He's saying, listen, you can attain to as much worldly wisdom as you can, and it won't even scratch the undersurface of God's lowest thoughts and wisdom. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That just seems to be the opposite in churches today, right? The prerequisite to be a pastor in many churches today is what? Well, you got to have an education. We want a man who's been to seminary. And preferably, we would like a man who has graduated seminary. And even more preferably, we would like that man to have not only graduated seminary, but we would like for him to have accrued a doctorate from that seminary. But if not, we'll entertain someone who got a semi-seminary degree, not a doctorate, but whatever the other is, a THD or a MDV. See, I don't even know what they mean. That's how much it means to me. I don't care. But anyway, it's just the opposite in churches today. See, the churches of the world, the churches of men, look at things totally opposite than how God does. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, and not many noble. See, they want a man who is educated. They want a man who can stand in the pulpit and preach God's word with strongness and authority and be a great orator who is noble, wise. You know, I'm thinking back, you know, through my Arminian days, and men like Adrian Rogers, you know, a respected man by a lot of rights of men. And he was authoritative in his preaching. He was great in his oratory. He had, number one, he had a great voice. He had one of those radio voices, you know, that just sounded good. But boy, he knew how to outline a sermon. Boy, he could get all those outlines to start with the same letter, you know. Or he could get them to all rhyme. He could make a great outline. He was very noble in the way that he delivered his message. But yet he held untruths in his preaching. He preached a false gospel. Matter of fact, he denied and affirmed his dislike and hatred towards the true gospel. But what does it say here? The ones who are called of God to preach the foolishness of God, the quote-unquote foolishness of God, usually are the ones who are not mighty, who are not wise after the flesh, not many who are noble after the flesh. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I think back about the apostles. You remember them? Whenever they were preaching and the people were saying, where have they learned all that? Aren't those just fishermen? And they're out there turning the whole world upside down and these are just fishermen. Whenever they looked at Jesus, whenever he was teaching, and they said, isn't that just the carpenter's son from Galilee, Nazareth? Does anything good come out of that place? How does he know all this stuff? See, that's what's confounding. See, the wisdom of God confounds the wise of the world. They don't understand it. They won't accept it. Listen, I can tell you right now, me going in and preaching at some big giant church out there, I'll just use Southern Baptist because that's what I were. And so I can cut at my own history, okay? My own tradition. You know, I can go to some big giant Southern Baptist church, and if it were between me and Dr. So-and-so, they're probably going to have Dr. So-and-so speak. They're probably going to look and say, well, that's just a hick redneck who didn't even go to college. You know, why would we want this guy to preach to us? This guy here, he's went to, you know, 19 years of seminary, and on his 20th year, he took every subject that there was to man and became a master of them all. So we probably ought to have him, because I'm sure he's got more wisdom than that guy over there who's just a redneck x-ray guy. But see, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. I've seen all over this country, and in other countries too, but mainly in this country, I've seen men that God has called that has a better grasp of knowledge and love and delivery of God's word than some of the wisest, studious men. These professors in college, listen, they can run them through the ringer in God's word. Those men don't even know God's word in a lot of those places. They've memorized some things. They've studied systems. They've studied the works of men. They've studied histories, but they don't know God's word. And so they look to their own education whenever they're teaching instead of God's word. He says, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to, different word, not, things that are. That word N-O-U-G-H-T there means to cease, cause them to cease. To bring to silence. Listen, I've seen many a man equipped with God's word silence the theologian because he cannot, with consistency and congruency, hold his position where it works with all of God's word. Now, why does God do it this way? Why does God do it this way? And brethren, we're going to talk some more about this. We won't go through more of the first four chapters of Corinthians here in the next few weeks, but we're just about done here. And my question in closing this morning is, why does God do it that way? Why doesn't God use carnal wisdom? You know, a lot of times in churches we think just because somebody is a great public school teacher that they'll be a great teacher in the church, right? And I've seen people put in positions of teaching in the church because they were teachers in college or teachers in a public school somewhere. And that, you know what? They've turned out to be some of the worst Bible teachers that you've ever seen. Why? Because they try to implore men through carnal wisdom, through man's wisdom. So why did God do it this way? Why did God call fishermen? You realize that was the first men he called, was fishermen? Go back to the Gospels and look. He got baptized, he came up out of the water, and he started to walk, and who was the first ones he called to himself? A couple of fishermen, some brothers who were out there fishing. Called some other fishermen. Then he began to call, the tax collectors. Now, the tax collectors were educated men, so to speak. Not necessarily. They are in our days, so to speak, educated. But they didn't necessarily have to be educated back then. All they were is just a tool of Rome to gather taxes. But they were hated among the people. So he took the unlearned and the hated among the people and caused a band of men to be his apostles. Why did he do that? Look at verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. If I stand up here and preach a message that touches your heart, that edifies you, that instructs you or teaches you in some way, that gives you a little more knowledge of God's word or helps you down the road, you know what it was? It was God that did that. It wasn't Mike Smith. And there is no way that I can walk around saying, oh, I taught this, you know, I did this in such a good way that, boy, hey, they learned because I taught them that. Oh, they didn't know that until I taught. Now, we kid about that, especially among preachers. We kid about stuff like that. But truly, we know in our heart, we know. If anything comes of value out of this, whether it's here or over this Facebook or over sermon audio, it's because God did that. There's not going to be a standing up and saying, well, look how many I brought in. You know? There used to be a song many years ago that we used to hear and sing and everything, and it was talking about that, you know, whenever we get to heaven and God's going to say, look at all the faces of all the people. You didn't even know you had such an influence by the gospel you preached. Or by the life that you live. But look at all these people that are here because of you. Brethren, that's from the pits of hell right there. Whenever we stand before God, there's only going to be one person who's going to get the glory for why anybody is there. And that's Jesus. No preacher's going to stand up and say, look how many I led to Christ. But yet the Baptist all over the world, and I'm not just the Baptist, everybody else, but I'm going to stay Baptist because that's what I know. Baptists all over the world giving each other awards for how many baptisms they got. Isn't that the craziest thing? That's blasphemy to me. It's blasphemy to me. Let's give man credit for what God has done. That's the song of the Arminian. But God says, no, I'm going to do it my way, and I'm going to do it so much in my way that I'm going to confound the wise. I'm going to take the things that absolutely look like it cannot happen, and I'm going to make it happen. Matter of fact, Jesus even said, because remember the religious leaders were telling him, you know, whenever they were all giving him praise and stuff, and Jesus, the religious leaders said, hey, you need to tell them to be quiet and quit saying those things. And Jesus said, listen, if they shut up, even the rocks will cry out. Listen, God is going to be praised for who He is and what He has done, even if He has to have the rocks cry out and do it. But listen, He's not going to have man stand up and say, I had a hand in it. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Not one person is going to be given an award because they got anybody to heaven. Not anybody's going to get a reward because they baptized 500 people in a year. Not one person is going to get an award because they built a congregation of 15,000. Not one person is going to be given a ribbon or a medal or a certificate saying that Christ's kingdom was advanced and made better because you did something here. Now, there's only going to be one person that's going to stand up and receive glory, and that's Jesus. Verse 30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying here, listen, you want to think that you know something? You want to think that you're some big shot? You want to think that you have it all figured out, and because of you, the kingdom of God has advanced? Listen, it's because of Him that you're in Christ Jesus. And who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. He said the only reason that you are what you are or can do what you can do, if it be of God, is because of Jesus Christ. So you're not going to stand there and be applauded to. You're not going to be standing there getting rewards and accolades. You're going to be humbled before the throne of God, and every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're going to stand up and we're going to say that the Word of God was true. And everything in God's Word was true. And all the wisdom of man will fail at that point. It fails at this point, even now today. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Why do we glory in the creeds and confessions of men? Why do we glory in commentators, seminaries? I tell you, I went to a Bible conference a year or two ago, and it was at a fairly large church. I won't dare mention the name. There's brothers there that I love dearly, and they weren't involved in this conversation. But there were some, especially ones that I didn't even know. I'd never met them before. But we were sitting in this gymnasium, and we were eating lunch, and these people began to come and sit around me, and they were, like I said, they were men that I'd never met before, and they'd never, you know, heard of me or knew of me or anything like that, which I didn't expect them to. But they came, we started talking. Well, you know, where are you from? Well, I'm from Joplin. Where are you from? I'm from so and so. Oh yeah, he said, well, what do you do there? I said, well, I'm a pastor, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. Oh, you're a pastor, okay. And then they start talking. He said, well, what seminary did you go to? That was the first question. As soon as they found out I was a preacher, well, what seminary did you go to? I said, well, I didn't go to any seminary. Oh yeah, well, what seminary do you plan to go to? I haven't planned on going to a seminary. Oh, well, how big's your congregation? I was like, well, we're as big as the Lord has wanted us to be. Ah. And so he hands me this business card. And on this business card, it shows that he is some sort of an administrator at some Bible school. And he says, well, here, if you're interested in coming to school, give us a call and we can get you into Bible school. I said, okay. I said, well, I said, I live a long way from this. And he said, well, we can do correspondence, but he said, you need to get some education. I said, well, how come?
He said, well, you know, the churches aren't going to call a guy that hasn't been taught and educated. You know, and I thought about holding my tongue and just kind of shaking my head. But, you know, I thought, I just felt moved of the Lord just to say, you know, there's not many wise, not many prudent. There's not many that God calls that are noble. But God calls the base things. And I told him, you know, I've encountered a preacher not too long ago that had absolutely no aid. Matter of fact, he didn't even graduate out of high school. And I said, he had more knowledge of the Bible than I've ever heard anybody. And I said, nobody's going to glory in his presence. I don't think I need Bible school. I just need the Holy Spirit to teach me. So I pray that the Holy Spirit teaches me. He said, well, yeah, y'all know we need the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong, brother. That's where we learn, is by the Holy Spirit. But yeah, we need to be educated so that we can be able to pastor our churches and stuff. Now see, that was it. The wisdom of the world had invaded this man's thinking so much that he thought that a man cannot be called by God and empowered by the Spirit and through the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in that man, be it, and the gift that the Holy Spirit gives, be able to preach and pastor a church without the help of man. But yet here we are. All over this world, men of low esteem that nobody's ever heard of and probably never will hear of. Listen, we have a lot of people that download my sermons on sermon audio, but listen, insignificant. Insignificant compared to a lot of preachers that are out there that are getting, you know, 10,000, 15,000, 25,000 downloads a month. Here we are getting about 100. So, insignificant. And listen, there are men out there that's even getting less than me that nobody even hears about, nobody even knows about, that is faithful in God's Word and has an understanding that only God has given them, and that is being faithful in their churches, maybe to even two or three like we have here. Being faithful to those churches, and in the esteem of men, they're nothing. In the wisdom of man, they don't know enough, and they're foolish. And if they disagree with them wise men, then they begin to throw their doctrines in front of their faces and say, well, you obviously are wrong. Look at this. But yet, whenever a man who is learned of God in the Word of God defends the truth of God with the words of God, that man is looked down upon because he hasn't been educated. Because he hasn't been properly inaugurated to that position by the accolades of man. Brethren, there's going to be a great revealing of who the faithful men of God have been. And I'm not patting myself on the back or saying that I'm one of them. Because listen, I know that in my heart there's a lot of times I seek glory. And I think if any preacher that's out there, or anybody that's out there, can honestly say at some point in your life, you kind of wanted a little bit of for being faithful. We've all been like that. I'm not going to lie. There's been times that I've went and preached at places. Whenever I've got done, nobody shook my hand. I went away kind of, nobody told me my sermon was good. You know, we all fall prey to that kind of junk. But listen, I know one thing. If anybody did go away learning anything, it wasn't because Mike Smith was smart. It's because God taught him. Well, we'll stop right there, brother. I want to go into verse 2, or chapter 2 and 3 and 4, because there's some good things for us to learn here about how we are to preach and to teach, and how the church of God is to look to the things of God and not to the things of man. And how detrimental it is. Paul began the correction. All the things of that Corinthian church went south with them because of this. Looking at the wisdom of men instead of God's teaching. They abandoned God's teaching and started listening to men, and that's when things went awry. And so that's why I wanted to preach this to our church, is because if things are going to
go awry is going to be because we've abandoned the teaching of God's Word and started teaching the wisdom of man. And so that whether I'm here or if anybody else here, if I ever die and this church continues on, that you will be equipped to know that we need a pastor that preaches God's Word, not the wisdom of men. Why? Because preaching the wisdom of man will lead you down the wrong road into all kinds of paths, just like it did the Corinthian church. So we need to be faithful. Does anybody have any comments or any things you'd like to add to that? I know it was kind of disjointed this morning, but I pray that the Lord has blessed that word to your heart. Anybody got any questions or anything to add? All right, well, let's bow and have a word of prayer. Jesus, we come now and we thank you for that wisdom that cannot be had by men in their own understanding. We thank you, Father, that you alone are going to receive glory and that you abase men at every angle, at every point. Whether it's their life, we have no life except by your hand. If it's spiritual life, we have no spiritual life without your quickening spirit. If it's biblical understanding, we have no revelation except by the Spirit of God. If we have any good works, it's only because you have foreordained them and that you are working in us to will and to do your good pleasure. Our justification, our sanctification, our glorification are all because of you. Our wisdom is your wisdom. Our righteousness is your righteousness. Our obedience is your obedience. Our faithfulness is your faithfulness. Everything that we have, everything that we owe to you in salvation, whether it be past, whether it be present, or whether it be in the future, is because of you. And because of that, no flesh shall glory in your presence. So, Father, help us to be humbled, to not seek after accolades, to not seek after fame, to not seek after the applause of men, but we might seek after the glory of God alone in Christ Jesus. Father, help our church to be a beacon of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel that is foolish to those who are perishing, but, Father, to those who have you that you have brought to life, that you have given ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand and a mind to understand, that to them who believe, to them that believe, it's salvation. Salvation from wrong thinking. Salvation from error, from false gospels, false churches. So, Father, Lord, we pray that you keep us faithful here. I pray as a preacher you keep me faithful to God's Word. To these people, Lord, that you keep them faithful to your Word. Lord, I pray that churches around this country and around this world that are true churches, that are true gospel preaching churches, Lord, we pray for them that they too, despite the persecution, despite the hardships, despite the ridicule, despite the unpopularity that we might receive because of our stand in truth, Father, that you might keep us faithful, that we might be faithful witnesses, that we might be light in dark world. Father, that we might be those who stand against the things of this world and declare Christ alone. Father, we need your help to do that, and we pray that you'll be with us. And I pray that you'll bless the message today to the hearer, that they might be encouraged and edified, that they might grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us this week, Father, as we leave, that you might use us, minister through us to those who are in need. And Father, may you be glorified in all that we do, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.